Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah, we're going to speak about the subject of sweet mercy and sour mercy. Sweet mercy, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of you without you being harmed. Okay, so Allah gives you His mercy without being harmed. And this is called the sweet mercy. The sour mercy, it's also mercy from Allah, but it comes with pain. It comes with pain. It's not just sweet mercy, it's painful, sour mercy. Like a surgery, for example. Surgery is a mercy from Allah that you can get surgery and you can recover from the disease. But it's not a sweet mercy, it's a sour mercy. When Allah saved the Prophet Yusuf from the well where his brothers threw him into the well, when Allah saved him, he saved him. That's not called sweet mercy. It's a sour mercy because Allah saved him. A sweet mercy that if he, Allah saved him without him going into the well, to start with, then that's a sweet mercy. He didn't go to the well and he's safe, he's secure and he's fine. But sour mercy because he was thrown into the well and Allah gave him mercy and get him out of the well. Okay. So when Allah gives you, you know, doesn't allow the disease to infect you, that's a sweet mercy. But if the diseases infect you and you need to go to a surgery, that's a sour mercy. Okay. So that's the concept of sweet mercy and sour mercy. In order to, there is a story in the Quran, it's very relevant, and it's one of the most exciting stories in the Quran. It's about the it's about sweet and sour mercy. What happened is that Prophet Musa alayhi salam was, like the ayat says here, he was conversation with Allah, and we know that Prophet Musa was talk to Allah. Real talk, like a voice. It's not in, it's not signals or anything like a voice to voice talking. And it's not a revelation, like Prophet Muhammad receives a revelation. Allah does not talk to Prophet Muhammad, did not talk to Prophet Muhammad. Allah sent an angel, Jibreel, to convey the message to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with one exception, the prayer. Allah did not send Prophet Jibreel because it's so important. Allah called Prophet Muhammad to come up to him during the Mi'raj trip. Okay, Isra is the night journey to Jerusalem. Mi'raj is from Jerusalem to heavens. During this trip from Jerusalem to heavens, Allah assigned him the obligation of prayers. 50 and then 40 and then 30 and then there, all the way up to the end of the discussion, it was 5. I don't know if you know the story or not. Allah said to Prophet Muhammad first 50. When Prophet Muhammad was descending, he met Prophet Musa at one of those heavens, maybe level 4 heaven or something like that. Prophet Musa asked him, how many prayers do your Lord assign to you? He said 50. He said, 50? No way, can't. Go back and ask for the reduction. And it happened like this. Allah assigned him 40. They went back. Prophet Musa said, I have experienced with the children of Israel. Your followers, the Muslims, will not be able to make 40. He goes. Allah gives him 30. He comes back. Prophet Musa says, I have experience with the children of Israel. The Muslims, your followers, were not going to be able to make 30 prayers a day. And it went all the down to 5. And Allah said, 5, you do them, you get the reward of 50. So with the exception of the prayer, where Allah has, and the prayer is so important that Allah called the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sort of like called him to the office. Like, if it's a very important task, you call a manager for a very important task, will call the employee to his office and assign him the task. But if it's a regular task, then the manager will send one of the assistants and say, go tell this to do this and that. So because the prayer is so extremely important, Allah called Prophet Muhammad up to give him the assignment directly. Okay. Other than that, Allah did not speak to Prophet Muhammad, did not speak to him like I speak, like a voice speak. But Prophet Musa, Allah spoke to him. So he said, "Ya Allah, you chose me out of all of your creation, the only one that you speak to. Is there anybody in this universe, in this earth, okay, knows better than me?" No, not boils, knows better, knows more than me. "You blessed me with the ability to talk to you. You blessed me with, you taught me all this knowledge of the laws of Sharia, of Islam, laws of Islam, Islam of Prophet Musa, not Islam of Prophet Muhammad. You have taught me all of this. Is there anybody else who knows more than me?" Allah said, "Yes." He said, "Who, ya Allah? Tell me about him so that I can meet him and learn from him." So Allah said, "Go to this place, take a dead fish with you, travel on the coastline. When you see that the dead fish became alive and jump it out in the water, jump it into the water, this is when you know you will find there the servant of Allah that knows more than you." Because he said, "Ya Allah, can I see him to learn from him?" Prophet Musa said, "Ya Allah, can I see him? Can I get together with him so that I can learn from him?" So Allah said, "Take a dead fish, travel on the coastline. And when the dead fish becomes alive, jumps in the water, this location, you will find that person." Okay, many in the Islamic traditions, they call this person al-Khidr. Al-Khidr. But there is no authentic hadith that calls him al-Khidr, that proves that he's al-Khidr. There is a well-known prophet, his name is al-Khidr. Now, was he this man or not? Allahu A'lam. But there is no authenticated source that says that this man is al-Khidr. However, for the purpose of this lecture, I'm going to call him al-Khidr. So Prophet Musa took the ship, and then he was traveling with his servant. He walked along the coastline. He was traveling with his servant. He said, "I will keep going until I reach to the location of the guy, or I walk for millenniums." And when he went to the place of the two seas, which is the place they call it two seas, the fish became alive and jumped. But according to this verse, that they forgot about the fish. They didn't check for the fish. They check the fish on every stop. They check on the fish. But for the last stop, they didn't check. So now Prophet Musa said to the servant, "Put food. We are tired." Now they remembered about the fish. So he said, "Okay, now we forgot about the fish. The shaitan makes me forget about the fish. So last time we checked on the fish was at the rock." So 63 here says, "We go back to the rock." And when they went back to the rock, at their last stop, before the last stop where they forgot to check about the fish, they found al-Khidr. So Prophet Musa, of course, left his servants, and then he went to al-Khidr and he said, "Can I join you and I'll learn from you?" So al-Khidr says, they found, 65 first of all, they found that a servant, which is al-Khidr, that Allah has bestowed, gave him mercy and gave him divine knowledge. Mercy is the business of Allah, is the business of God. Mercy is the business of God. In order to be able to do it, you need to know, have the knowledge of God. You can't do the business of God or unless you know the knowledge of God so that you can do it right. So Allah blessed that person with something called العلم اللدني. علم اللدني means the divine knowledge. Okay? And we'll, as we tell the story, you will find out exactly what it is. So Allah gave him the divine knowledge. Allah gave him mercy. And Allah told him, you are in the charge of bringing my mercy down. And this, and Allah defined his jurisdiction. In this location, in these locations, this area, at this time, from year one to year five, for example, in this area, you are in charge of bringing my mercy down. Okay? So, as a result, in order for that person to do his job, he needs the knowledge of divine knowledge to do it right. So Allah gave him this divine knowledge. Now, when Prophet Musa found that divine servant, verse 65, verse 64, verse 65, they found the guy. Okay. So Prophet 66, Prophet Musa said, can I join you to learn from you? He said, you can't. You will not be able to handle it. You can't. You will not be able to proceed. You will not have the patience. And how could you have the patience without the knowledge? You can't have the patience because you don't have the knowledge. He said, I promise you. 69, I said, I promise you, I'm going to be a good learner, good student, and follow your directions. He said, okay, the condition is, number 70, do not ask me about anything. And wait until I mention the incident to you. Do not ask me about any incident. Wait until I mention to you. Don't ask me. I will mention to you later. But don't ask me. You have to be patient and not to ask me. He said, fine. Okay. Then they went together. They went together, like in verse 71. They were trying to get to the other side of the sea. So they needed a boat. They don't have anything. They don't have money. So every time they stop by and ask someone to take them, volunteer taking them from one side to the other without money, okay, for the sake of Allah, without money, they chase them away. Go away, okay? Until they found a boat that belonged to very kind, poor, nice fishermen. They are very poor. Their entire income is on fishing. And this is their entire wealth is this boat or this ship. So what happened? They rode with them. They took them, come on, they welcomed them on board and everything. And when they reached to the other side and they departed the boat, okay, Al-Khidr brought an axe. He had an axe or something like looked like an axe, and he damaged the boat. He damaged the boat. Okay. You see? He damaged the boat. 71. He damaged the boat. So now who could not resist and wait? Prophet Musa did not resist and wait until the Khidr tells him exactly what did he do and why did he do that. So he told him, didn't I tell you that you should have a patience? So Prophet Musa said, I'm sorry. Basically, forgive me. I'm sorry. 72. Here, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I forgot. Okay, so they continued the trip. 74, verse 74, they found a boy, a young, cute, sweet boy. The guy, Al-Khidr, took the boy and slaughtered the boy. He killed the boy. Prophet Musa said, oh my God, you killed the boy. You have done an awful thing. What did you do? 74. What did you do? You killed the boy. Oh, it's unbelievable. He said, don't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that you were not going to be patient? He said, oh, please forgive me. If I ask you any more questions, then that's it. So we have two strikes. The third strike, that's it. So then they went and traveled until they got to a 77 here, until they got to a town. And in this town, they asked them to feed them, just give them. They were traveling, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were miserable, and they wanted any food or drink. And they refused to give them anything. They begged food from the people refused. Then they went walking, and then there was a house, there was a ruined house, and the wall is about to fall. So the guy went and he used, he got stuff, construction stuff, tree logs and rocks and everything. And he fixed the wall so that the wall doesn't fall down. And it's in a ruined house that has no value or whatsoever, abandoned house for years. So, please turn on your videos. Okay. So he told him, why did you do that? You could have asked them for some reward, something that we can eat or drink. So he said, that's it, strike three. You can't be with me anymore. But before you go, I will let you know what's going on. Okay. So 78, he said, I'll let you know. Now, the first explanation is about the boat. He said the boat belonged to poor fishermen working in the sea. From my divine knowledge, I knew there is, Allah gave him that knowledge, that there would be a tyrant king who wants to go to war. So he goes across, he travels across the coastline, and he will by force take away the ships from the people, fishermen. So he wants to go to war, and he doesn't have boats, so he robs the people. He takes away the boats from the owners by force. I knew that if he would come and find the boat of the fishermen, he would have taken it. But because I damaged it, I caused the damage into it, so he did not take it. Okay? So they did. So basically, the fishermen, maybe they were so upset when they saw the boat broken. But when the tyrant king was passing by and he did not take their boat because it was damaged. So he skipped that boat and he went to the next one. So he knew that Khidr said, I knew this, Allah from his, because I'm wanting to bring the mercy of Allah. Okay, I knew this, so I damaged the boat. And that's a very good example of the sour mercy. Sour mercy, when you see the boat damaged, you say, oh my God, the boat is damaged. But now when you look at the bigger picture and you know that the king, that damage of the boat saved the boat, then you know it's mercy, but it's a sour mercy. Why? Because it has the feeling, the bad feeling of damaging something, getting losses. Of course, it was very easy. It's much easier for the fishermen later to fix the boat than to lose the boat. Sour mercy. The boat is damaged. Sweet mercy that the boat is not damaged and the tyrant doesn't take it. That is sweet mercy. But that's not possible in this situation. Okay. Then he said, how about the boy that was killed? He said, the boy, his parents were believers, were very righteous and very kind people, very close to Allah. And from the divine knowledge Al-Khidr has, divine knowledge, okay, he knew that this boy is going to grow up to become a criminal, a wicked criminal. Yes, he looks cute now when he's a child, just like Hitler. I know I saw the picture of Hitler somewhere. He was so cute. He looked so cute when he was a child. I don't know who drew his picture, but look, he grew up to be Hitler. So that boy was so cute and so tiny and so innocent, but he knew from the knowledge of Allah that the divine knowledge that he's going to grow up to be a criminal. He's going to beat up his parents. He's going to insult them. He's going to be a source of pain and trouble, and he would show them hell. He knew that. So he says we wanted. He didn't say I wanted. Okay. Here, I wanted. The translation is not accurate. It says I intended. No, I wanted to damage it. Okay. So the boat, he say I wanted. The boy said we wanted. Okay. And then he said, so we wanted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to replace them with another one, righteous boy. 81. Allah will replace them, and instead of this boy, this criminal, another son who is going to comfort them, take care of them, make them happy when they are old. So Allah, he killed the criminal, and Allah will replace the criminal, the child, with a kind, righteous child. You have a question?
Yeah, I have a question. So you said that, at least in this example, that he killed a boy because he'll grow up to be a criminal, right? Mm-hmm. And that the family would have another boy who's righteous.
Mm-hmm.
So how did the family not like get sad over the loss of their firstborn?
Now that's the sour mercy. That's the whole thing. The sour mercy. It's a mercy, but it's sour because they lost the child. Just like damaging the boat. It's a sour mercy. Now, how did he know that the boy is going to grow up to be wicked? That's the divine
knowledge.
Yes.
And I have another question. So the family didn't have divine knowledge. So they would have never known that their firstborn would become a criminal.
Yes.
So but they would how would they realize?
In the day of judgment. And that's why they always say, accept the decision made by Allah and don't feel sad. Allah may replace you, you know. For sure, okay. They felt sour mercy. They felt so sad, and they will never figure it out until the day of judgment when Allah tells them that I did this to you so that you are replaced by this boy. Mm. Or when they are old and they've seen that the boy, the replacement boy, is very nice and kind, they will thank Allah that they have this boy. Okay. Mm. Without, they will not make the connection. Okay. They may or may not make the connection. Depends. Allah may inspire them with the connection. You know, when Allah wants to inspire someone with something, he puts it. This is called inspiration or revelation. But it's not the revelation for the prophets. Just that, like Allah says, I reveal to the bees, I reveal to the bees how to conduct. So that's a revelation different than the revelation to the prophets. And when I said I revealed to the mother of Musa, okay, that's a revelation to a woman who's not a prophet. She's not receiving the angel Jibreel revelation. She is, Allah put the thought in her heart. If you're scared about him, you're afraid to lose him, put him in a box and throw him in the river, okay? So she did whatever Allah has inspired her with. But Allah may have inspired the the father and mother that this one is a replacement for the other one. Or the day of judgment, Allah will tell them. However, this is losing this child, replacement child, is mercy from Allah. But it doesn't come without pain. Okay, so that's a sour mercy. Now, the third incident about the Orphan boys. They said the Orphan boys were the children of righteous parents. Their parents, their father, which applies their father, their parents, the same thing, was a very righteous man. So Allah intended, and here is a righteous man, and he had hit the treasure. He took the treasure that he wants to leave to his two children, the orphan children. He went into the house and he put the treasure under the wall. The house is abandoned, ruined house, became an abandoned, ruined house later on. And and the last thing that was going to fall down was the wall. If it falls down, people will see the treasure. And those are mean people who refuse to provide food and drink for Prophet Musa and Al-Khidr. So they chase them away and say, like, knock on the door, food, drinks, we're guests, travelers, get away, go away, go away. This kind of people, if they see the treasure, they will steal the treasure and the boys will be deprived from it. So because the parents was very righteous person, Allah, as a reward for this parent, Allah sent the Khidr to fix the wall. And so that when they grow up, they find out where the treasure is and they go get the treasure. Isn't that the sweet mercy? The boys didn't feel any pain at all. They were innocently playing and living their childhood. Without their knowledge, Allah sends one of his servants, Al-Khidr, with a sweet mercy, because without their knowledge, they were not hurt. They were not hurt in any way. So they just will go, grow up and go grab the treasure from under the wall when they are young, when they are old enough to take the responsibility of having a treasure and defending the treasure from someone else who would want to take it. Right now, they are orphans, so this is not possible. So Allah sent the righteous believer to fix the wall. Now, notice here, Allah says and that Allah wanted. So in the story of the boat, he said, I want it. In the story of the boy who was killed, he said, we want it. In the story of the children, says Allah want it. So if the mercy is from Allah directly, it's the sweet mercy. So sweet boys are not worried about anything, are unaware of what's happening. Allah sends a person from outside to fix the wall for them. That's a sweet mercy, because it's from Allah. But when the mercy was coming from the person, Allah gave him this task to bring down his mercy. Okay. So when this mercy was coming from, was causing the damaging of the boat and the killing of the child, it's a mercy, but it's sour mercy. But who made the decision? The one who made the decision was, in the case of boats, they say, I wanted to damage the boat. In the case of the boy, we said, we wanted. Okay? So basically, the decision of damaging the boat was the decision of one person. He's just Al-Khidr by himself made that decision. Why? It was easy. Damage the boat, the king comes, leaves the boat, and he bypasses the boat and he goes to the next one. Now, the second case, which is killing the boy, was required more than this person to make a decision. I could imagine a scenario, or I could sense a scenario here where in order for the righteous slave to make this decision, he needs to get in touch with the righteous slave that will be in charge when the boy is old, when the boy grows up. So he needs to get in touch with this slave and say, is he going to grow up to be a criminal? The other guy who is in charge, the other divine servant who is in charge of bringing Allah's mercy at that time when the boy is old, when the boy is grows up, tells him, yes, he's going to be wicked and criminal. There is no way to fix him. There is no way unless you take away his free will, which is not going to happen because Allah does not take that away. Allah gives us the free will in our circle of influence. So there is no way he's going to be righteous. He will be criminal for sure. There's no way around it. Then this righteous slave would talk to the angels. The angels in charge of bringing down the, there are angels on a charge of bringing down the rain. There are angels that are in charge of bringing down the division of the provisions, our share of provisions that Allah have assigned to us. There are angels that are in charge of bringing that provisions down. Okay. So he got in touch with the angel and he said, how many boys this family can have? Can they have two? He says, no, one, just one. No two. And if he said two, that would be a problem because it means that they will spare the boy, the bad boy, and there will get to be another bad, good boy. So that's going to be not a good solution. The best solution was he said only one boy he can get. This family gets one boy, no more. So the angel who is in charge of bringing down the divisions, shares of provisions, divisions of shares of life that Allah has divided among us, says only Allah allowed only one child. Here, the guy in charge of this area at the time when this child grows up says there is no way this guy will be a good boy. He's going to be, there's no way around it. He will grow up to be wicked criminal. So three of them made the decision together that, okay, we need to get rid of this boy. Okay. So that's why he said here, we wanted 81. He says, so we intended. Arabic, not perfect translation. He says, we wanted. Okay. So for the ship, he said, I wanted. Where is this here? 79. I intended, which is I wanted. Accurate translations, I wanted. Here is we wanted. We wanted. So when he wanted, the mercy came out to be sour mercy. The ship has to be damaged. When we wanted, he said, we wanted, it's another sour mercy where the boy has to be killed. But the third that Allah wanted, 82, said, Allah wanted. So my Lord intended. So my Lord wanted. So when Allah wanted, and the mercy came directly from Allah, not through any of his divine slaves, divine servants, it comes sweet. Boys are totally unaware of the damage. They are not harmed even a little bit. Somebody from outside, they don't know about him. He comes, he fixes the wall, and he walks away. Sweet mercy. But damaging the boat is a mercy, but it's a sour mercy. Killing the boy, it's a mercy, but it is a sour mercy. And Allah knows there could be among us divine servants like that. The the key word here, or like the condition number one to know if they exist or not, is that you don't know them. So if you know them, they are not theirs. They are not divine servants who are in charge of bringing Allah mercy. So we don't know them. We cannot know them. So if you know one, then he's not. Okay, in other words. So what I'm trying to say here, basically, this divine servant represents the qadr of Allah. The qadr of Allah. He represents the qadr of Allah. That something harmful might come, but don't look just under your feet. Be patient and trust Allah. Trust Allah. Whatever Allah has decided for you, it's better for you. Don't feel very, don't grieve over something that you have lost, because it could be better for you and you don't know. Just like the very used example, very much used example of somebody missing the flight. He was so mad, but later on he found out that the flight, the airplane crashed. He became so happy. Okay. Somebody missing the bus, he's so mad, but he later on finds that the bus went in a car accident. He became so happy. These kind of mercy requires, this tells you, you should accept the decision made by Allah. Okay? You should accept the decision made by Allah. If you don't accept it, too bad. Too bad. Whether you accept or you don't accept it, Allah will make it happen. The boy would be killed, whether you like it or not, will be killed. But when you accept the decision of Allah with faith, then you get hasanat, and you get a good replacement. But if you don't, then like bang your head against the wall. The kid is gone. Do whatever you want to do. So when you accept, when something happens to you, it's a lesson for me and for everybody that when something happens for you, know that nothing will happen for you except that Allah has written. And you, if you missed something, you missed it because it has been written. So if something has happened already, we should accept what happened regardless of what it is, because it's a mercy. If you're a believer, it's a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Yes, it's tough, it's difficult, it's not easy. It happens to me all the time that I feel sad about something that happened and I grieve over it. It's not easy. It's not something that you can easily. It requires a lot of training and a lot of faith in your heart to be able to take negative things that happen and realize that they are from Allah, and you submit yourself to Allah in full obedience and full acceptance of whatever decisions he made. It's not easy. Trust me, it's not easy. It's very difficult, especially when the losses are so great. Then, one of the brothers, he got blind. And he was, cursing. I say, why Allah, you took my vision? Would my vision hurt you? Why did you make me blind? Why pick on me? Blah, blah, blah. That's not the Islamic way. That's not the Islamic way. The Islamic way is say, Ya Allah, I am sad, but I accept whatever you give to me. That's the Islamic way. At the very end, you're blind, you're blind. I mean, there's no way around it. You're blind. That's it. Okay? Whether you like it or not. But the reaction, the response, if you accept it as something that came from Allah and there's nothing you can do about it, okay, then this would be much better for you physically and emotionally in this life. And when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll be dealt with as one of the patient people, the people who have practiced patience. Okay. If you don't bang your head against the wall, you're blind, you're blind. That's it. Allah decided you're blind, whether you like it or not. And it will be bad for you. It will be bad for your feelings. It will be bad for, and you will still be blind. bad for your well-being, bad for your, well, you will still be blind. But this is if something has happened already. But if something will happen to you, that something's still in the future, you can work, try to change it. Like you change, you do something that so that you don't get blind. You know, go to the doctors and see, go take the medications, do the hospitals, okay? Don't just accept the fact that you will be blind without doing everything you can do to fix it. But once you become a blind, that's it. Now it's useless to do anything about it. That's it. It happened. So I don't want people to confuse this condition with this condition. If there's something you have to do, do it. Don't surrender yourself and say, I'm submissive to the, wallahi, I'm submissive to the will of Allah. Yes, but you have to go see the doctor and seek medication. Okay? You still have to do your share. But if it has happened, khalas, that's it. If it had happened, that's it. Ya Allah, I accept it. I accept your decision. And I ask you to grant me patience and reward for my losses. Okay? Just like we said about the dependence on Allah. Depending on Allah doesn't mean that when you know that you're going to be blind, that you sit down and say, oh Allah, he gave it to me, he will take it away, and it's everything belongs to him. I shouldn't be bothering doing anything. No, that's wrong. As long as it didn't happen yet, do whatever you can do to avoid it. Do whatever you can do to avoid it, as long as it didn't happen. Happened, that's a different scenario. Then we have nothing but acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do nothing but accepting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. I don't know if I told you about this story or not, about the four children that they were in the garage. Their mother put them in the car, and then she forgot, and she turned on the engine, and she did not open the gate of the garage. She ran inside to make a phone call. She came out, she found the garage is full of smug, and then the four kids are poisoned, are dead. Did I tell you about that story before? Did you hear that story before? Shake your hand if you say, shake your head. Okay. If you can turn your video, go ahead. Okay. So basically, she said that I never imagined that such a pain would exist. I never imagined that a pain like that would ever exist. Would ever exist. There's so much pain that's beyond my wildest dream of a pain that could ever happen to anyone. Okay? So usually people who are not believers, they kill themselves if something like this happens. They kill themselves, take away their own lives because they can't deal with the pain. So usually they send them to grieving classes, to grieve. So guess what is the first lesson they teach them in the grieving classes? Lesson number one is you have to submit yourself to the will of the higher power. They don't say the will of God, because it's politically incorrect. You know, you can't say God, because people, not everyone believes in God. So they say higher power. They say you have to surrender yourself to the will of the higher power. There is a higher power, and the higher power decided this scenario. You have to accept it. You have to surrender yourself to the will of the higher power. That's pillar of faith in Islam. This is pillar of faith number six. Pillar of faith number six, believe in whatever Allah decides is the best, is the wisest scenario, and it's the best scenario. And accept it, completely surrender to it and accept it. Don't accuse Allah of being mean or being astaghfirullah al-azim, not fair, or he wants to deprive you. You accept it. You feel sad, feel sad. You want to cry, cry. But don't say anything that is outside of the lines of faith. So just like Allah says in Surah Al-Hadid, when there's a calamity comes, convert the pain into patience. Convert the sadness into patience. If you don't convert the sadness into patience, then you're going to probably convert the sadness into suicide. That's what Allah doesn't want you to do. Allah wants you to convert the sadness into patience. Khalas. Ya Allah, the boat was ruined, alhamdulillah. No one deserves alhamdulillah. If the harm happens, no one deserves alhamdulillah except Allah. I won't thank anybody for the harm. If something harmful happened to me, I'm not going to thank anybody for it except Allah. Allah is the one who to be thanked, whether you're harmed or not harmed. He be to thank it in all good situations, in all conditions. In condition of a loss, Allah's thanked. Loss of financial loss of loved one, anything, Allah is to be thanked. Allah is always to be thanked. Okay, we say in Arabic, أحمد الله الذي لا يحمد على مكروه سواه. I thank Allah, the one who is not, the only one, who is the only one to be thanked in state of harm. Because nobody's thanked when it brings a harm to you. Nobody's thanked. If you bring me a harm, I'll be mad at you. I'm not going to thank you. But if Allah brings us the harm, we say Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Ya Allah. Okay? Doesn't have to be words, just by your heart. By your heart. It's like you're not blaming Allah. You're not accusing Allah of being of bad things. You're not saying, Ya Allah, why me? There are sayings that in Egypt, there is an Egyptian, actually it's all on the Arabic speaking world, they have say, you say, يدي الحلق للبلودان. They say Allah gives the earrings to the ones who don't have ears. That's an insult to Allah. It's like Allah's blind. He knows that you don't have ears, but he gives you earrings. That's very wrong. That's something wrong to say. That's against the faith, the sixth pillar of faith. Allah knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows exactly when to send the earrings and when not to send the earrings, and who gets what and why and how. It's all decided by him. And you like it, good, alhamdulillah. You're patient with it, good, alhamdulillah. You don't like it, bang your head against the wall. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The four kids that were killed by the smog, that's it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It happened. You cannot, your sadness, your grief, your whatever thoughts, bad, evil, negative thoughts you have in mind, they are not going to change anything. That's it. I also remember a story of a person that I knew. He told me that his friends had two girls, grown-up girls, and they were the only children they have. And they died in a car accident. He said they were devastated. That's normal. To cry and grieve, and it's normal. But as long as you convert this into patience, when you convert everybody in the face of the earth, even Prophet Muhammad, when there's something harmful happens, they will feel sad. Okay? Shaitan will make you feel sad, that's for sure. And there's nothing can we do to stop this thing from happening. But what counts is what you do next. What's the next step? Now, the first one, the feeling of sadness, is out of your control. But what happens later is in your control. Are you going to accuse Allah and have bad thoughts about him? Or you're going to surrender yourself to his will and still love him and hold and treat him the way he should be loved and treated? Or you're going to say, I'm going to quit Islam. I'm going to stop prayers. I'm going to take off my hijab. I'm going to do this and this and this. You feel that you want to punish Allah for by quitting Islam or by not praying or by, you think that you're going to punish Allah. Allah cannot be punished. Even having developing thought, bad thoughts about Allah or saying bad things about Allah or to Allah, Allah doesn't get harmed at all. But he gets displeased. He's not pleased when you do this. And when Allah is not pleased, you get bad deeds. Okay? You get sayyat, sins, bad deeds. When you think that way about Allah, think negatively about Allah or accuse him. You remember you say Alhamdulillah. Whatever happened, happened. But again, whatever happened, happened. And if there is still something to be done, you do it. To make sure you're not going to get blind, for example, you do it. You do everything that you can do. There's no conflict between this and accepting, surrendering ourselves to the decision of God. There's no conflict. You surrender for what happened. But in the future, you still can do things, do it. If you can, do whatever you can. Don't surrender yourself before things happen. You understand what I'm saying? So, and then, of course, the other example, when something good happens to you, everybody will feel happy. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's a feeling that cannot be taken away. Happiness. It's done, given to everybody. But what counts is that what you do with this happiness later on. If it makes you proud and arrogant, oh yes, of course, I deserve it. Who else deserves it? Yeah. Who else deserves it other than me? Then if you do that way, then that's the wrong way. You convert what you need to say to convert your happiness into thanking to Allah. Alhamdulillah, ya Allah, thank you. I don't deserve it, but it's your mercy and your kindness. Ya Allah, alhamdulillah. It's your mercy and kindness. And the same surah, there is Surah Al-Kahf, there is a story of a man that owned two gardens. A man who owned two gardens. And here, yeah, 32. A man owned two gardens. And the two gardens had grapes and palm trees and fruits and vegetations and everything. And between the two gardens, there is a river. There's a river between the two gardens. So he was happy. Then he said to his poor friend, 34, to his poor friend, he said, I have more than what you have. I have way more than what you have. And then he continued further saying that he entered his garden and he had this arrogant feeling, and he said that I don't believe that these gardens are going to ever go away, and I don't believe that the day of judgment will ever come. And if the day of judgment comes, then Allah will give me better gardens than those. Why? His logic is that Allah loves me in this life. He demonstrated his love by giving me two gardens. So when I go to him, he will even give me bigger gardens and better gardens. He said, if the day of judgment is true, and if I'm going to return to my Lord, then he's going to give me better gardens. Of course, the poor friend, he said, 37, you have disbelieved in Allah. You disbelieved in Allah. The one who created from dirt, the one who made you a man, you disbelieved in him by saying that. Okay. And what happened at the end? Allah destroyed his garden here. Allah 39, his companion is telling him that your attitude should be when you enter, you say, Ma sha Allah la quwwata illa billah. Compare yourself to me. This comparison, not to feel arrogant about it, but to feel make this comparison make you feel that you're grateful to Allah for giving you something that He didn't give me. But the way you're doing it, you're arrogant. You are. You should compare yourself to me, 39. Should compare yourself to me so that you can appreciate the blessing that Allah has given to you. As a result, at the very end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 42 here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed his garden. And he kept, weeping and doing all these motions that shows a disaster happened, that reflects that sadness and grieving and things like that. But at the very end, he learned the lesson. The lesson that he learned is that thank Allah, not to be arrogant and proud about it. Okay. Any questions before the end? Okay. Anybody wants to be tested on Quran?